Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to be back with the church body. I was gone for a couple of weeks on vacation, and the church is always so gracious to not only let us go, but to encourage us to take our time with our families. And so I want to thank you for that. And my father-in-law lives in Hawaii. And so for those of you who are young, your in-laws living in Hawaii is awesome. So if you have a choice, Death Valley, Hawaii, I don't know, go with Hawaii. But it was good, and he's gracious to bring us over during the summer, and so we got to spend some time there. And one of the best things was to get to talk with some of the pastors there. And one of them, they church planted maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and we get to talk about ministry, and they're asking some questions. And when I tell people that we've been around for a little over 10 years, people are usually surprised, and not in a good way. Usually like, really? You guys made it, huh? I would have never thought that. And even my own son, I was driving with him, and I don't know why he was asking, but he's all, Dad, when did we start the church? And I said, well, it's like 10 years ago. And he's all, when is it going to end? Really? You too? I mean, my own son? Well, this morning we're beginning we're going to discuss another new season. God has not only chosen not to end us at this point, but instead we're going to be moving to 2 services next month. And so this morning's going to be a bit different. We're going to try to do a few things. One is I'm going to discuss some of the details of our change to 2 services. Then I'm going to briefly discuss how we should view the upcoming changes, what our heart attitude should be. Third, some of the reasons why this is a good thing and why we hope that some of you will consider being a part of that ministry. And then lastly, we'll jump back into the text we looked at last week to think through what how we can be selfless in the way that we honor God in this new season of life. So if you're visiting us, next month we're going to begin 2 services. In most respects, as I was thinking about it, it's not complicated, which makes sense if you know the leadership. We're not, trying to overthink this. It does provide a lot of unique challenges. So if you talk with individual ministries, there are some challenges. But for most of us, it's not going to be too complex. First, the planned start date is the first weekend in October. So October 6th is our first Sunday with 2 services. The services will be at 8:30 and 10:30. So right now we're at 10:30, so we're not changing anything. We're just going to add another one. So we'll offer an earlier service as well. During that first service, there will be full ministries going on. So maybe the biggest question concerning 2 services is, yes, Connections will be offering snacks after first service. So if that was going to be like the make or break concern, there will be food. There'll also be full children's ministry during the first service. So if you're a family and you feel like that time would be a good time for you to worship, there'll be ministries for your children. We're still working out the plan for special events. For some things, we'll do in both services. For some things, we'll only do them in one service. For instance, if we have testimonies, they'll probably be at both services. If we do baptisms, needless to say, we're not going to baptize people twice, and so they will only be at one service. But likely for the first year, we'll kind of work through each service, come to the best decision that we can, and then move forward from there. And if you have questions about specific ministries, I think the best thing to do would be to talk to the leaders of that ministry. So if you're wondering about, well, how is children's ministry going to work, or parking, or things like that, talk to the different leaders. And they've been working hard to kind of prepare for this, and they probably have the best answers for you. Now, the second thing I wanted to do is just take a few minutes and discuss how we should view the upcoming change, kind of having the right heart attitude. And this is probably more for me than you, because I know I haven't had the best attitude towards the upcoming change. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that the personal preference of the elders, and especially myself, is to stay at one service. Okay, one of our hopes in moving into this facility was to be a one-service church for a long time. And personally, I just kind of like the feel of a one-service church, the chance to get together every week as a church family, not necessarily see everyone, but have the potential to. There's part of me that's worried about becoming kind of 2 separate churches, the early church and the lazy church, the later church. I selfishly look at the amount of work that goes into 2 services. And for me, I already preach early for the children's workers, but it's more just, like the toll on the children's workers and things like that. But unfortunately, because of this, I haven't been as excited as I should be. In fact, if you've discussed this with me at any point over the last 6 months, you've probably noted my lack of enthusiasm. And so I don't know if this describes some of you. Maybe you're a ministry leader, and you're looking at the increased workload or all the administration that's going to go into this. Or maybe you feel like Lighthouse is becoming less of the small church you enjoy and kind of desire. And so because of this, you too are less than excited about this new season as a church. Well, so let me share with you how God brought conviction to my heart. And interestingly, it was through believers outside our church. And it happened as I would tell others of our potential change to two new services. And the response was almost universally joy and often honor to God. You know, they never said, really? You guys are growing? That's just too bad. Gosh, you know, God must not love you. It was always things like, wow, praise God. You know, God's blessing your church. You know, that really is a good problem. And what was I supposed to respond to that? Like, no, I will not praise God. I want a one-service church. I mean, it just for me, I just carried this over and ended up being really humbling. Because I realized that our move to second service is directly related to God's grace to our church. And I had a less than thankful attitude. Ultimately, I think I was both not trusting God's plan and not rejoicing in his blessings. And with this realization, I think I'm starting to see this in a new light. I'm excited about the move to two services, and even more, I'm excited to see what God does in this new season as a church. So let me offer you those two simple encouragements. One is just to trust in God's plan. I know for me, I like to be in control of life. To my arrogance, I'm often convinced I know what's best for my life. But the Bible says this is foolishness. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? In other words, Paul's asking, do we really think God needs our advice on how to lead Lighthouse? I almost feel like there should be a parenthesis in there with the word really. Come on, guys. I mean, this is God we're talking about here. God is infinitely wiser than us, and he has a good plan. And we don't know what that means. We don't know if this new season will bring growth or loss. We don't know if it will bring joy or suffering. But we know it is best because it's God's plan. For those of you who are serving and you're daunted by the ministry task ahead, one is I want to thank you. I know we don't thank you enough. Some of you are just serving so faithfully. But two, trust in God. Trust that his plan is good. And that if you can rest in what he's doing, I think this transition will take on a new light. Second, I want to encourage you to rejoice in God's blessing. So, okay, if you've been like me, I want to encourage you to see all that's been happening in the church less through the eyes of how much work it will be or losing that small church feel, and instead dwell upon God's many graces. We don't know what's next. We don't know how a second service will help or hurt the church. We don't know the challenges and blessings to come. But if we dwell on that, then we're in danger of missing God's obvious blessings. In other words, our concerns for the future will cloud what he's doing in the present. And we have to realize that there is little more serious in the Bible than not thanking and recognizing God. One of the marks of the unbeliever is a failure to recognize and thank God. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. I mean, this is the mark of the pagan. This is the mark of the unbeliever, people who don't acknowledge what God is doing, recognize and thank God. So we got to do that. And in the present, he's been so gracious, so very gracious. He's brought people to faith and he's grown us. And the thing is that the growth isn't simply about numbers, right? But but he's given us more resources with which to minister. We've been able to have a greater influence on other churches. For instance, between last week and this upcoming new week, we have guys on our staff that will be all over preaching at different campuses and different churches, sharing and encouraging people with the gospel. And we're able to do that because of the resources God has given us. We've been able to send out more and more people on missions, give more money to mercy ministries and that share the gospel and help with those who are in need, raise up more leaders. And all quite simply because God is just gracious. He's just been good to us. We're undeserving of it, but he's been kind to us. So I hope you see God's grace and all that he's doing. I know for many of you, you already have this attitude. I mean, you're sitting here thinking, wait, why are we even discussing this? There's actually people who think that second service is a bad thing. And I realize you're more godly than me, but I'm guessing there's also a few of you who are like me. And so I encourage you, have a joyful and thankful and expectant attitude when it comes to this upcoming change. Look forward to seeing what God is going to do. Okay. Third thing we wanted to do is just to share a few of the reasons why we think this is a good thing, as well as maybe some of the reasons we hope some of you will consider being a part of the first service. Now, part of me, in all honesty, wanted to appeal to your less than godly motives. I mean, like, for instance, okay, if you go to first service, you're done with church at 9:45, okay? And you have the whole day, okay? NFL starts around 10 o'clock, okay? So you have 1 minute to fellowship, you jet on home, and you're there. There's the beach. We're in Southern California. You can go beach year-round, practically. Or parking's easier. Personally, I'm someone who likes my personal space, right? And things are getting a little crowded. First service, not a problem. We can make rules, you know, just always a seat between you and whoever's next to you. Someone comes, they want to sit next to you. Excuse me, first service rules, no one sits right next to me. Right, we can do those things because it's first service. First dibs on snacks, right? Who doesn't want to be the first person before the, you know, the 100 kids piranha-like, you know, descend on the food? You can be there first, right? That's first service. But this seems a little less than God-honoring. So let me offer you some better ideas. For instance, one is just practically this helps alleviate size issues. Okay, so we have a little bit more room in here to grow, but remember that a good portion of our college students haven't come back yet. So as they come, things will get tighter. I think of greater concern is the children's ministry. We've kind of maxed out our rooms, and some of them are getting pretty filled. Parking is an issue. There's always spaces, but it just takes more work now to find them. So we're hoping that the moving to two services are going to alleviate that, you know, and make this ministry a little bit more comfortable and make sure that it's always safe. On top of this, we trust that this move will help us better serve and shepherd the members of the church. For instance, we're hoping that eventually we can offer more ministries because we have two services. For instance, in the past, adult education has been challenging because we have so many people with young kids. So if we, for instance, held Sunday school after or adult education after service, and we said we're going to have an hour-long class, if no one's going to watch people's kids, they really couldn't attend. But now that it's concurrent, we're hoping that we can offer it during one service or the other, and people can put their kids in children's ministry and be blessed and enjoy that. This also helps us to serve our servants better. For instance, many of you, like me, are blessed by the children's workers who serve faithfully on a Sunday morning. And so now they don't miss a church service. Currently in the morning, they come to what we call little service. And it has a full message, but everything else is kind of abbreviated. So hopefully it's been a blessing, but still, we look forward to being able to offering them more. By moving to a second service, they can enjoy a more full time of worship on a Sunday morning. We're hoping that it's a real grace to them. They can come to serve, but they have the opportunity to worship kind of in an undistracted, unrushed manner. Okay, so we're hoping that second service is a real grace to our children's workers and other servants who are serving in different capacities. And as a brief side note, it's been our policy that those who serve in children's ministry would come to the other service. And so if you're one of the parents who's, you have to volunteer, I think, once a month, remember that we really want to encourage you to come during that week that you're serving to the other service and to make sure that as you're trying to feed the souls of our children, your soul is getting fed as well. So again, it's a blessing to better shepherd the people of our church. Third, it'll provide more opportunities to serve. I don't know if you've been a part of a church where you don't feel needed, like everything's just, you know, there's always things going on, people are always serving. That is not the case at Lighthouse, right? We, especially as we go to two services, there's so many needs that we'll have. Later on during family time, we'll have some of the ministries share about that. We'll have a mini ministry fair afterwards so that you can look into more ministries, but realize there are so many more opportunities, and we're hoping that you'll be a part of those. And fourth, we are hoping that a second service will give us new opportunities for ministry and outreach. I know that some of you have friends or family who have been inviting or you'd like to invite to church, but they can't really come to a later service. For instance, maybe they're one of the sports families and basketball goes on Sunday mornings. And our desire isn't to cater to their idolatry, so to speak, but we do hope that there will be more opportunities for them to be in church and to hear the life-giving gospel of Jesus. You know, some may think, well, I can't make it, you know, because we have basketball. And we have 8:30 service now. You know, you can come. Or maybe it's a family with young kids and 10 o'clock doesn't work with their babies or their infants' nap time or things like that. And now you can say, you know, we have early service. Bring your kids. I mean, if they're napping at 10:30, they're up by 7. You know, might as well come worship with us. So we encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities to continue to minister and invite people to pursue them, to share the gospel with them, to invite them to church, to come with them to early service, if that'll help them. As you can imagine, there's a lot of blessings with starting a second service. Those are a few, but we're hoping that you see this really is a grace of God. We're excited to see what God does in this new season of life. Now, the last thing we wanted to do this morning is to get into the Word and to try to determine how we pursue selflessness. So not only that the transition would go smoothly, but I think even more importantly, so that we could best honor our Lord. The way that we see it, there's a lot of blessings of this transition, but there are also some potential dangers. Let me offer you a couple. One is that since we have two separate services, as we grow in numbers, there's the potential that we'll lose deeper fellowship. When we first started, you knew if someone wasn't coming to church. I mean, when there's only so many people, it's like if someone doesn't show up, you call them. You know, it's like, hey, where have you been? On the other side, it was harder for people to come in and hide. Okay, so if you were a visitor in the early days of Lighthouse, everyone knew you were a visitor. I don't know if you felt that. I remember when I was on my last sabbatical, I visited a church of like 40 or 50, and we'll just say I stood out a little. Okay, and so it's like everyone knows you're a visitor. Everyone greets you. It was kind of nice. That was actually when Tim St. John was on staff there, and he saw me, and he goes, oh, how could a non-Christian's come? So I don't know what that means when he looks at me. Another person there, when they asked me, when I said my name is Kim, and they're all, isn't that a girl's name? So Connections Ministry, don't do that. But it was nice because you could tell, like if there was a visitor, they knew it. But at Lighthouse now, you could probably come in and sneak in and kind of hide out. And we're kind of in danger of losing kind of the family feel that we so desire. So I think if we don't make the effort to continue to reach out and to love people, we'll become a place where people just kind of come to check off their Sunday morning attendance. Like, okay, I've gone to church, and now I can go home and do what I want to. And so that's one danger. I think another one is just not having enough servants. Again, so many ministries are increasing. Now, the children's ministry is one of the big ones. I think they'll be offering 4 or 5 classes during the first service, which means we need that many more servants. And a lot of the people have actually committed to, you know, initially our plan is that they would serve once or twice a month, but some of them are going to serve 3 or 4 times a month to get us going. And what a grace, but you can imagine how tiring that will be. And so we need more servants. And these are only a couple of dangers, but in light of these, you know, what would be the answer to these? What would be the antidote to some of these problems? And I think the idea of selflessness really comes to mind. I really believe if we live selflessly, many of our concerns will only be concerns because of the grace that comes from humility. So I want you to think about that. As we move forward, selflessness is the key. Now to look at this then, we're going to revisit the passage that Pastor David taught on last week. And so turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We don't have a lot of time, so this really isn't part 2 of the message or even a really deep exposition of the passage. But we're merely going to try to offer some specific applications of what he taught last week to this morning. In other words, how does what we learned last week encourage the selflessness we need as we move to 2 services? Let me read the passage, Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. First of all, I really want to encourage you that if you missed that sermon, to go back and to listen to it online. If you're listening to this sermon online right now, stop and go back and listen to the other one first. As Pastor David mentioned, this comes after the great confession of Peter as to who Jesus is. And it really answers some of the fundamental questions of Christianity. Who is Jesus and why did he come? And this passage, immediately following it, answers the next fundamental question, what does he require of us? And together, the answer to those 3 questions leads us to this conclusion. Because of the gospel, we must live completely for Jesus. The gospel says that though we are sinners and deserve the just punishment of God, Jesus died in the place of all who believe and suffered God's judgment in their place. In other words, he died so that I would be forgiven of my sins. But one danger is that we would think that we are freed from sin to live for ourselves. Okay, I'm going into heaven, now I can kind of live my life of this on earth, somewhat morally, but also for my own desires. But on the contrary, we have been freed from sin to live for Christ. He is rightfully master. And thus true discipleship is radical obedience. It's following him no matter where he calls us. As Jesus says in this passage, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. From this, let me just take a few minutes to look at two heart dangers to our transition to two services. Two heart dangers to our transition to service. First is this, having a big picture view of yourself. Have a big picture view of yourself. Again, I think one of our concerns is that we will lose deeper fellowship. Some of you know our family, and there's a lot of kids now between my three brothers and myself. But I remember before the first one was born, and Kelly and Shelley were expecting Zoe, and we were so excited, you know, everyone's, you know, praying, and we're talking about this, and when they go to the hospital, everyone's there. For 6 or 7 months, she was the only child, and then for a while, she was the only girl, and so you can imagine what that was like. I think now, you know, some 9 or 10 years later, I haven't been to the hospital for one of my nieces or nephews in a long time. Now, I was there when my wife gave birth, so I don't want you to make that clear. I was there for that. But for my nieces and nephews, I just try to give them some space, give them a week or two to acclimate to this world before I go over there and give them germs. I don't always know who's expecting or what they are expecting. I'm assuming it's human. I don't know if it's boy or girl. I think one of my brothers is going to have another girl coming up. I know that because I was trying to encourage them to name her Yasiel Puig, but that's not going over really well yet. But things are different now. So as before, I was like, one kid, we're all excited, we're jumping. And I think this is the danger of church. When we were small, it was like, yeah, a visitor comes in and we, you know, gather around them and make them feel uncomfortable and things like that. But now it's a little different, right? Well, how do we battle this? I think it's grace-empowered selflessness. One of the attitudes of our society is, what's in it for me? Often people's primary reason to be involved or committed has to do with the answer to that question. What's in it for me? Now realize that this problem isn't new, but it was something that Jesus was dealing with as well. There were those who were with them because of that answer. What's in it for me? Now part of this had to do with the messianic expectation. We've talked about this before, but in the Old Testament, there was promise from the very beginning a Messiah, a Savior who would save his people. Much of Israel believed in this, but often misinterpreted this to mean that the Messiah would be a political figure or a religious leader that would come and free Israel from Rome, you know, throw off their oppression, establish them once again as the world's preeminent nation. And then Jesus comes along, and he's doing things that would show him to be the Messiah. He's healing the sick and casting out demons. He's teaching with authority. And so you can imagine they think that Jesus is the Messiah, and he is. But the problem is that Jesus didn't come to be a political figure or a military leader. He came to save people from their sins. So they want Jesus, but for all the wrong reasons. A good example of this was in John 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000. It says this, John 6:15, perceiving then that they're about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, get that. They so wanted Jesus to be king that they were going to do it by force. And you can imagine, he just fed them. They're thinking, I will never be hungry again. I don't have to work. I mean, he could produce food out of nothing. They want this man to be their king. And so this is the view. And it's not just the view of the crowds, but even the disciples struggled with this idea as well. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jason talked from the previous passage, and this is what it says in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribe and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Okay, so Jesus is making it clear what he's going to do. In fact, in the next verse it says, and he said this to them plainly, right? Okay, so he's made it clear he's not just going to be this political ruler, he's going to be a crucified Savior. What is Peter's response? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Okay, even the disciples could not fathom the idea of a crucified Messiah. They believed he would come in power, that he would establish a kingdom, and as we'll study in later passages, they wanted to be with him in part because of what they could get being alongside of him. Realize that 2,000 years later, not a whole lot has changed. We're still asking the same question, and people are often still asking that question of Jesus. What's in it for me? I mean, think about even how people choose a church. I mean, have you ever heard someone say, I'm looking for a church where I can just expend myself for the blessing of others? Usually people come and go based on that question. What's in it for me? Looking at our passage, what I think I find interesting is that Jesus doesn't correct their their theology or information as much as he talks about their hearts. Specifically, there's this danger of selfishness. And so he tells them, deny yourself and take up your cross. To deny yourself was the idea of saying no to your own person and the self and your selfish desires. I like the way the pastor David put it. He said, when Jesus says that you must deny yourself, he's saying that when you choose to follow him, you're refusing to be associated with yourself, your person, and your plans. What Jesus is calling for us is a radical amputation of self. Before we are saved, we are consumed with self. We are driven by self-love, self-ambition, and self-will. But to follow Christ is to come to the end of self. Okay, so this is to deny yourself. And then he says to take up your cross. And this was the idea of this complete relinquishing of your life to Christ. Well, one thing we need to remember is that we have a post-crucifixion, post-resurrection view of the cross. We rightly associate it with things like love and forgiveness and power over death and salvation. We talk about the cross-centered life, about boasting in the cross, about preaching the gospel and the cross to yourself every day, and this is good. But in this moment, when Jesus is talking to these people, the cross was not a picture of beauty. It wasn't about love. It wasn't about forgiveness or power over death. It was about an execution in the most humiliating of ways. It was the giving up of everything on the way to a guaranteed death. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what a symbol of love or sacrifice. They're thinking about the most humiliating and excruciating death that anyone could imagine. Together, we look at these ideas of denying self and taking the cross as not just being a little bit less selfish or a bit more giving, right? It was much more radical, much more invasive and pervasive. It's the total loss of self to the cause of Christ. Jesus says, follow me. Does that describe your life? A total loss of self for the cause of Christ. I know for me, sometimes I'll get to begin to settle into pastoral ministry, feel like we're doing a pretty good job, and then I'll read a passage like this, and I'll start to think about it and contemplate it, and it just hits me in the head. I'm a pastor, but I live a fairly comfortable Christian life. No one's really persecuting me to any great extent for my faith. I have a home to live in. I have a church that I love and is supportive of me. I think often my life is far from the radical selflessness that Jesus is talking about here. Are you the same? Is your life comfortable or radical? Is it selfish or selfless? Is it about giving or taking? I mean, even college students, when you think about the future, when you think about why you're doing what you're doing, why you're studying what you're studying, is it because ultimately you want a comfortable life? Or is it because I want in some way to live better for God? I'm in college to figure out how to better steward who I am for the glory of our King. As we think about specific focus this morning, we'll make the transition to two services effective and, more importantly, God-honoring as a radical selflessness. Again, we look to that example of our concern as elders that we will lose a certain depth to our fellowship, that people will get lost, visitors won't be welcomed. As we grow, it's easier to come to Lighthouse and get lost. It's easier to visit and not have someone greet you. It's easier to simply attend and not let people into your life or not be a part of other people's lives. But radical selflessness defeats this. Radical selflessness puts our comforts aside, it puts our pride aside, it puts our agendas aside, to live out the second greatest commandment, to love others. A radical selflessness will encourage people to step out of their comfort zones and to invest in people personally. Will that be you? I mean, will you make even greater effort to love others? Will you seek to build relationships rather than wait for people to invest in you? Will you selflessly love others well? Next month, I'll share a bit more about this. But I think one of my great joys as a pastor with this church has been seeing the church grow in the area of fellowship. You know, when we first started, imagine a group of friends starting a church, and then you're a visitor. You know, everyone knows you're a visitor, but it's not like you necessarily fit in. You don't know all the history and the jokes and everything else. There's a certain culture. Some might have called us a bit cliquey. But I'm so blessed to see so many of you work so hard to love the people who come into Lighthouse. Right? When people come and I know, especially some of you are so good at it, I go, I know someone's going to catch them. Someone's going to meet them. Someone's going to greet them. Someone's going to invest in them. But we need to continue to do that. And not just certain people, but all of us. Right? Is your first thought when we get done here is to find your friends and then hang out with them? You know, for you who are the older generation, myself included, are you investing in the college students? Are you seeking to get to know them and build relationships and vice versa? College students, are you looking just to hang out with other college students or are looking at the older generation and seeking to invest in them and to love them and get to know them? I think it comes when we have the danger is when we have this big picture view of self. You know, ultimately, life is about me. You know, church is about me. It's about my needs being met, about how I feel when I leave. When you have a small picture view of self, everything changes. And this radical selflessness is what we need. Second idea is this. Have a small picture view. The second danger is having a small picture view of the blessed life. Like Pastor David taught us last week, as Jesus continues, he offers the reason for why we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, whereas initially he's talking about the idea of denying self and being aware of self, here he's explaining the reason why. Because they're missing what is really important. They're sacrificing real blessing for superficial blessing. They're sacrificing the eternal for the temporary. Think back to the crowds and the people who are gathering around Jesus again amidst this messianic expectation. They're seeking from Jesus certain things. We might consider the world. To them, what was important was overthrowing Rome, prestige as a nation. They wanted freedom. They wanted social and economic and religious blessing. This would kind of be the first century Jewish version of the good life. In other words, if you were to talk to one of them and say, "I can offer you the world, what would you like?" That would be it. A Messiah who would come in and make Israel what they thought it should be. But Jesus' point is that they're missing what is truly important. They're missing what is truly of worth. They may gain the world, but they will forfeit true blessing and relationship with the living God. Loss is gain, Jesus says. In other words, they're giving up their lives. When they give up their lives in the world, they gain Christ, who is of infinite value. Are we the same? I mean, if I offered you the world, what would it include? Love, comfort, money, prestige? For our purposes this morning, what about church? If I said, okay, church can be anything you want, what would it be? First of all, I would not be pastor. John Piper would probably be our pastor. Someone else. Maybe a children's ministry that produces perfectly obedient kids. Snack table with French press coffee and pastries flown in from France. Maybe shots and massage chairs. And some heated toilet seats. Who knows? What would your idea of the ideal, I put some thought on this. What would your idea of the ideal church be? Usually it revolves around one simple idea. It's comfort. What would make me happy? What would I come in? I could just rest and feel good about myself. Now let me ask you, have you missed what's truly important? Because Jesus says it's not comfort is gain, but loss is gain. In other words, the greatest blessings won't come from being served, but from serving. The greatest blessings won't come from what others do for you, but what you do for others. If we think the blessed life is comfort and ease, pleasant sermons and people taking care of our kids, then we have a small view of the blessed life, and we've missed out on what is truly gain. The blessed life is about loss. The blessed life is about the pursuit of Christ and his gospel. The blessed life is about radical selflessness that isn't simply focused on the present, but constantly looking towards eternity. Do you see what I'm saying? This is not the guilt trip sermon, like, okay, we need 10 more kids, ministers, and trying to get you to feel like you have to do it. I want you to pursue the blessed life. I just hope you haven't misunderstood what that is. Jesus says, in the economics of God, loss is gain. The first shall be last. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. In other words, true gain comes from loss, and there's blessing in giving ourselves to the cause of Christ. I feel like there's so much that could be said here, but I hope you walk away with the simple truth. Whatever sacrifice you make for the gospel is worth it, because it's there that you find true gain. One simple application before I close. Maybe one way you could pursue the blessed life is to be more involved in serving. Like I mentioned, we need servants. During family time, some of those leaders of ministries are going to share a little bit about what they do and how you can be involved. Afterwards, we'll be kind of having a mini ministry fair where you have the chance to sign up to get more information, to talk to people there and ask about what their ministry is about. And I want to encourage you to take those opportunities to be more involved. Some of you have recently chosen to make Lighthouse your church family. And we're excited. We're thankful that you're here. And now you got to start working. No, I'm joking. We're happy that you're here, but we think one of the big blessings isn't just what we do for you, but how God's going to use you to bless others. For college students, again, we're excited that you're here. We look forward to you guys coming back every year. And I hope that Lighthouse doesn't simply become a place where you get to check off your church attendance requirement. Because church was never meant to be that. It's a place to expend yourself for the gospel of Christ. So I encourage you, each of you, to be involved in serving here. Let me close with this. Again, I got to go to churches in Hawaii, and it's not a bad place to pastor, I don't think. Okay, the food is good, and the weather's pretty decent. But I can never imagine pastoring any place else than Lighthouse. Like, I can't imagine ever leaving. In part, because I love the people here. There's so many of you that are such good examples to me of what service is, what it means to honor God with your lives. And I hope you'll continue to do that. Continue to think, okay, how can we invest in the people here? How can we love the people here? How can we expend ourselves for the people here? One of the professors of some of our seminary students, he was sharing that, you know, real talented guy. When he looks for a church, the thing he looks for is a church that's kind of broken and needs help. And I thought, what a different way to look at a church. To look for a place where you can expend yourself for others. To look for a place where there's need and try to fulfill that need and to serve others. I pray that Lighthouse would be full of people who see ourselves as broken people in need of the gospel of grace, and that you'd extend yourself to be that grace to others. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we are so desperate in need of grace, and you have lavished it upon us. Lord, salvation itself would be enough for us to rejoice into eternity, to sing of your praises forever. And yet you give us more. You've given us a church family, people that we can walk with, people that are investing in us and that we can invest in. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to develop in us this radical selflessness, a desire to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow our Savior. The realization that loss is gain and an excitement to give it all up to our Savior. So Lord, would you be with us as we begin this new season of life as a church? We hope that in every way we bring you glory. Lord, we know that there's logistical issues that need to be worked out. We know that there's challenges. And yet, Lord, ultimately our great goal is to bring you glory. So honor yourself in us. We thank you and praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.